Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we exist for the glory of God and the tone of His people. I'm Cody Fields, president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. Go follow us and subscribe. All those links are in the show notes, whether you're on YouTube or Apple Podcasts or Spotify, what have you. You can join the discussion at the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook, and make sure you give us 5 stars on Apple Podcasts. You know the drill. I'm joined in person by...
Hey everybody, it's Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina. Got our new Res hat.
Yes, you
swag
do.
On this morning.
You know, I didn't order one of those. I'm terrible. I'm a
you
terrible
should.
Church member.
We've got some extras out
yeah.
there. You can.
Yeah. Well, the it's not that I dislike the leather patch. It's just not my thing. It's just not my thing.
I could see that.
Yeah.
It's maybe not your vibe, if my son says no.
If we did like the new era style with the teal cross, I'd be all over it.
Okay.
Be all over it. But
maybe we need a metal.
is that a thing?
Yeah, like a metal category of Res swag.
I think that would be like a straight up trucker hat with the foam front. I don't know if that's really Res.
Probably not. Maybe a few people.
But. Yeah. So main topic today. This church has undergone some, let's say, theological maturation over my time here. So that's actually 10 years in like a week and a half.
Man, that's amazing.
Right?
That's awesome.
Right? It's insane.
I love it.
So when I first started here, that was when you started preaching straight through books of the Bible, mm-hmm. started with the Gospel of Mark. Mm-hmm. So... One, that was a change. Mm-hmm. You had just gotten done with Advent, which I think you started that like a year or two before I got here.
Yep.
Because of
probably so.
Probably because of Seth Cain's influence.
Yep, definitely.
We've also introduced things like Calvinism,
mm-hmm.
including a limited atonement mm-hmm. Discussion that I had with my small group recently, which went really well. We'll get to that. Let's see. A preterist reading of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21.
Yep.
So, not the end of the world. It was about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Mm-hmm.
A prophecy that was fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And also, with Habakkuk, a straight-up fear of God doctrine.
Yeah,
not,
definitely.
Not just, oh yeah, I respect him. I'm in awe of him. No, it's you need to fear him.
Right.
You've gotten into a little divine simplicity and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it all kind of goes along with what you push on our small group leaders of 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
Mm-hmm.
So this is kind of be the theme of how we introduce things is admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone.
Yep.
However that works out, right?
Right.
And so I thought of several different categories of believers. So maybe we start with the new believer. How do we start introducing the new believer to, all right, you'd had nothing to do with your salvation. This was all God's sovereign working.
Mm-hmm.
And then gradually introducing this new believer into deeper and deeper things of the faith. How do we go about that?
Well, I mean, I think if you want to start talking about, you know, people in the church, you know, and being at different places in terms of spiritual maturity,
mm-hmm.
I'm just a bigger fan of individual conversations, individual,
right.
And you know, some of that might happen in small groups with small group leaders, but, a lot of times it happens individually. People
mm-hmm.
come to us with questions. But I've also had small groups that I've done this at least 3 or 4 times in the last 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
A small group has invited me to come and sit with them and walk through scripture to talk about, you know, the sovereignty of God in salvation.
Right.
Right. Because they have questions about it.
Mm-hmm.
But you really have to back up from that because I am not a fan. If you're a pastor, church leader, and you're wanting to move the church forward doctrinally in some way or another,
mm-hmm.
I'm not a fan of going about that topically.
Right.
I'm just not. I'm not saying that it can't ever be effective. I'm
mm-hmm.
just not a fan of that.
Sure.
I've been here almost 20 years,
mm-hmm.
and we've been teaching straight through books of the Bible for a little over 10 years,
mm-hmm.
Or right at 10 years. And what we've seen happen is as we teach through the scriptures, without using all those labels.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? Like the labels are helpful. Mm-hmm. The categories are helpful, but I don't think they are the thing you lead with.
Right. They're particularly for, you know, we're in the Bible Belt. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt.
We are.
And so you have a lot of, you know, things like traditionalist Southern Baptists, a lot of people raised in that. You have a lot of people raised in the Methodist Church around here. And so if you lead with, let me tell you about Calvinism, right, they already have more than likely a straw man built up in their head.
That's right.
It's not so much a proper understanding of it. It's what they've heard about it,
it's what
that they react against. And so we don't lead with, we don't fly that flag. Like in these conversations, yes, it's Reformed soteriology, mm-hmm, right? But from the pulpit, you're not saying, now, let me tell y'all exactly how the canons of Dort are laid out.
Exactly. I mean, if I could talk to young pastors that, you know, say, okay, I'm now pastoring a church. Maybe you've just been voted in as a pastor, and you've got a small congregation that is largely Arminian, and you're, mm-hmm, and you're feeling like, I want to move them towards Reformed soteriology. I just would not recommend putting Tulip on the screen,
right,
and going through the doctrines of grace, because what people are going to do is they're going to measure that category, mm-hmm, and the systematic way in which you present it against their deeply held beliefs,
yes,
and what they've been taught. And that is, for the most part, going to cause friction and confusion, mm-hmm, rather than sort of bringing people along incrementally. What we did when we started teaching, expositorially straight through books of the Bible, we started with the Gospel of Mark.
Yep.
And then we went to the book of Acts, mm-hmm, right after that. And then we went through Romans.
Yep.
Now that took...
I think we did Colossians in there too.
We might have done Colossians in, yep, there. That's probably true. We sprinkled in maybe a small letter here and there.
Yeah.
But those were the big three. Mm-hmm. And that took probably about 5 years.
Yep.
And once we got through Romans... That's when the question started coming. But what, right, was interesting was that it wasn't this sort of conflicting arguments in people's minds, is they were actually starting to see in the scriptures, mm-hmm, what
they
is
were starting,
true.
They were starting to see in Mark.
They were starting to see in Mark. Acts built on that.
Yep.
And then, because you've got statements in Acts that are clearly Reformed, you know,
right,
like that.
To use the anachronistic term.
Exactly. They're just clearly that, you know, as many as were appointed to eternal life, mm-hmm, repented, right?
Yep.
You've got statements, yep, like that. And then we go through Romans, and particularly through chapters 9, 10, and 11, and people start asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
Explain this to me. Like, this is not what I've always thought, and yet I see it in the Scripture.
Right.
And if they can see it in the Scripture, that's the objective authority,
yep,
that then sort of dismantles some of that pushback that you get if you put Tulip on the screen.
Yeah, if you want to reform your church, start with, we believe what the Bible says in its context.
Exactly.
And so that foundation was already laid, mm-hmm, when I got here and when you started going through Mark. And so from there, it was really just a straight shot.
Exactly.
If we believe what this says, and it says that thing, then we have to believe that thing.
That's right. And, you know, when we taught through the gospel...
like, it's not a difficult concept, mm-hmm, but for certain things, it's tough.
Right. It is. Like, we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and I would say Res Church, the majority of our congregation is steeped in dispensational theology.
Right.
And eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting is when you start working your way slowly but surely through the Gospel of Luke, which is what we did, mm-hmm, fairly recently, and you come to those chapters that are largely understood in through the lens of dispensational theology, when you see it in context, all of a sudden people along with you start going, like, I had so many people come up to me and go, I always thought,
yep, yep,
this was about the second coming,
mm-hmm,
but now I see.
Yep. And even even the twice a month Tuesday Bible study going through 1 Thessalonians, there's a piece that often gets, there's two passages, I think it's in chapter 3, mm-hmm, where the first one, if I'm remembering right, I think it's the first one is, definitely second coming, then the second one is not.
Right.
And they both get interpreted as the same thing.
They do.
But when you just walk through things, mm-hmm. it forces you into certain conclusions because of you're just walking through it.
Yeah, and even like we went through this in that Tuesday Bible study, 1 Thessalonians, where Paul talks about the Jews filling up the measure of their sins.
Yeah.
And that led into a whole lot of discussion about, you know, Christ being Israel and the church being true Israel,
mm-hmm.
And there not being this separate plan for ethnic Jews,
yep.
as opposed to all those who are in Christ.
Yep.
That, you know, we had a great conversation,
yes.
with some of the folks about that.
Which, for some of those people, didn't, let's say it didn't destroy their dispensationalism, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. But you tugged on a thread, and eventually that sweater is going to unravel like the Weezer song. Yeah.
Well, we know this. I mean, this is basic educational principles, right? Is mm-hmm. that when it's one thing for you to tell people 2 + 2 = 4.
Mm-hmm.
It's another thing for you to lead them to consider 2 + 2 and them come to the 4 on their own.
Right.
You know, it really boils down to, it's really as simple as just teach the Bible.
Right.
Just teach the Bible and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Work through it systematically. Take your people on a journey through the Bible, through whatever book of the Bible, and then let them see for themselves.
Right.
And what happens is, especially when you have a solid church that's full of people who love Jesus and they love the Word of God, when they see it in the Scriptures, it's going to dismantle a lot of their defensiveness about yep. some of these things that challenge their deeply held beliefs that they were taught in Sunday school or in kids' church or mm-hmm. growing up in a church. And, you know, they might have a very weak and shallow understanding of dispensational theology or mm-hmm. eschatology or what it means to be saved and how it is that we're saved. And they just haven't thought deeply enough about it. But when they actually see it in the Scriptures, then they come with joy to these new things rather yep. than resisting it.
And we actually had a brief text conversation about that in my small group. Shout out to my small group that I lead. We have a really interesting mix. We have all the way from 23, 24, straight out of college to about 70 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really cool to witness
yeah.
those interactions.
You got
right?
a great group.
And so everybody's been bought in on the sovereignty of God and salvation. We have nothing to do with it. But then in Hebrews 2, I think it's verse 9, you have the phrase that he might taste death for everyone,
mm-hmm.
which if you just have that verse, it's, oh yeah, he died for everybody. But chapter 1 ends with angels are ministering spirits sent to those who would inherit salvation. So if we're treating that in its context, well, how much more is the Son coming to die for every one of those who would inherit salvation?
Yep.
Right? And they were just like, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense.
What's a classic example of letting Scripture interpret Scripture, letting Hebrews interpret Hebrews?
Right.
And again, if you isolate a verse, mm-hmm. then you can most of the time leverage it to defend whatever position you want to defend.
Right. It's not hard.
But, you know, I'm not against, I don't think topical preaching is wicked.
Right.
But I just don't think it's the most effective right. thing.
There is absolutely a time and place for it. Like, for example, if the state of South Carolina tried to pass a law on basically dictating that churches have to teach X, Y, and Z, particularly in regards to sexual immorality, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. Then I could see a series of maybe 3 or 4 sermons of, one, no, mm-hmm. yep. that's not your job.
Right.
Two, also no, here's what the Bible says.
Right.
And so on.
Right.
And that could be a very effective topical thing for a thing that's sprung up that immediately affects your congregation.
Yeah.
As opposed to, all right, let me gin up a theme for the next month or two at most, mm-hmm. cherry pick verses and that kind of thing. Like, obviously, that's coming from a good place.
No, it is.
But it's not effective in the long run.
Well, you know, I was texting with a pastor this morning that is in another state, and he'd been listening to some of our sermons in Hebrews, and he was telling me that he had taught through Hebrews not that long ago, and he was really appreciating our sermons, and, you know, he sent me a link to their teaching series through that, and I told him, I said, I feel like our church is in a great big hot tub right now, together, and we're soaking in Hebrews.
And it's some salt and everything.
Yeah, exactly. And it's such a sweet thing. Last week at the Bible study, you weren't there, but I, fully intending to work through a portion of 1 Thessalonians, and I said, hey, before we get to Thessalonians, we'd been in Hebrews for 2 or 3 weeks by this point. I said, does anybody have any questions? Because I realized, you know, this has been some pretty thick stuff.
Spoiler alert, the answer was yes.
An hour and 15 minutes later, Cody, everybody that's been in church at all and been a part of small groups has been in those small groups where you're either debriefing or pre-briefing the sermon that's coming, or you just heard on Sunday, and it's like pulling eye teeth to try to get people to engage,
right?
You know, and talk about it because they're just, you know, they might regurgitate a few points from the sermon or whatever, but it just feels like it's falling flat. That was anything but flat. I asked one question, any questions, you know, not what did you think about this, or how did you understand this, or was this difficult? I didn't even, I just said, does anybody have any questions about Hebrews? And it was like a tsunami came at me. And an hour and 15 minutes later, after wrestling through, and it was all good. It was like they were thinking well. They were talking about, hey, we were in our small group after the sermon, and we were wrestling with this, and we didn't quite connect the dots here and there. Can you help? And it was one of the sweetest times I've ever had as a pastor. More fun than any sermon I've ever preached. Because people were just soaking in the word. And, moving forward and maturing doctrinally in things that they maybe haven't considered before, or they're realizing that maybe I was wrong in my thinking here or there. And I just think if you take the approach that sermons are not performances, they are opportunities for your people to engage with you in the journey through God's word and let the Spirit do his work through that. If you, if you take that approach, man, your church is not only going to be able to move forward and mature in certain doctrinal things that are really important,
right?
But it's going to be so fun, and it's such a healthy dynamic and a healthy culture that ensues if you commit to it for the long term,
right? So, how do you differentiate between, okay, I'm going to take this incremental approach, I'm going to lead them to the conclusion, let them make the conclusion, and then saying, okay, on this particular point, I'm just going to say it and they can deal with it, let the chips fall, because you did have a line. I was slightly distracted this week during the sermon. I actually had a new believer from the music scene asking me questions during the sermon.
Oh, wow.
Like,
was he watching live stream or something?
No, he was just like, hey, can I throw some Bible questions at you, and law gospel distinction and this kind of you know, he made away with the sacrifice, but now what do we do? And all that kind of stuff.
Right.
Very basic stuff, but stuff that needs to be rehearsed constantly, right? But there was one point in the sermon, and I don't remember the exact wording of it, but the way I've put it is, with my small group, is God doesn't have any potential. He just does.
Right.
He simply is. Yeah. There's no... Right, we talk about him being all omnipotent, omnipotent, right? But there's no potency. He just is.
He just is.
He just does. Yeah. And effectively, that's what you said. I don't remember the exact wording, but you just said it. It wasn't, I'm going to lead you there. We're just going to deal with it.
Yeah. I said it a couple of different ways.
Yeah.
The simplest way, because as a teacher, I try to put the cookies on the lowest shelf possible.
Right.
The simplest way to put it is, God never reacts, he just acts, because he is. Okay, that's the simple, you know, elementary level way to understand what you're talking about. The little bit more heady way to understand it is this. The work of redemption is not a task to complete. It is in and of itself revelatory.
Right.
In other words, God did not, when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't go, whoops, now I've got to right the wrong.
And he also didn't say, all right, now in a few thousand years, I'm going to send my son to die for your sins.
Right.
He gradually revealed it.
He gradually revealed it because that was the plan all along. Mm-hmm. It is revelatory. And mm-hmm. that is massive if you stop and think about that. Because it means that God was not just trying to get his people out from under his wrath and into grace, you know, and, mm-hmm. and mercy mm-hmm. so that he can get us from earth to heaven when we die.
Right.
But it was so that we could be adopted as sons. I mean, that's where mm-hmm. Hebrews went, is that mm-hmm. he died, he tasted death for everyone, and then next verse, so that he might bring many sons to glory.
Yep.
So what that means is that God's intention has only and always been to fill the earth with his glory through image-bearing people. Mm-hmm. The first Adam did not tee us up to do that, mm-hmm. and therefore we can't do that.
Right.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the second Adam came that we not only be forgiven, that's a huge part of it, mm-hmm. that we not only be adopted as sons in the sense that we are in the family of God, part of God's kingdom, but that we also share in Christ's glory. Mm-hmm. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet. David originally said that.
Right.
And he's talking about mankind.
Yep.
But now Hebrews is leading us to interpret that in light of Christ, Christ being the one who was for a little while, Hebrews says, made a little lower than the angels, and now crowned with glory and honor because he tasted death for everyone in order that he might bring many sons to glory. Mm-hmm. So now mm-hmm. to think about the work of redemption being revelatory and God doing this miraculous thing we called salvation to bring us to the point where we are now in Christ, in the one to whom all things have been subjected, in the one to whom all enemies are going to be put under his feet. And now we are sharing in his life, mm-hmm. sharing in his glory. And there is an already but not yet nature to that. Mm-hmm. But that's just like mind-blowing. I said this on Sunday. The gospel rightly understood, is both exhilarating and incredibly humiliating.
Right.
Who are we?
Yeah.
Right.
But also,
we have been, those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Yep.
And predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That, when you start to see that.
And especially, it's not a couple of sons to glory.
No, it's many.
The word there means a whole bunch of sons to glory, mm-hmm. right? And so you start talking about eschatology, like that also destroys dispensationalism in and of
totally.
Itself. Because it's not this tiny little church that just kind of peters along and mostly loses and whatever. Like, do whatever you want with the amill postmill thing. But
right.
it's not this beleaguered, just barely making it church.
And the scriptures start to pop, man. Like Romans 8, when Paul talks about creation's groaning and we're groaning with it for the manifestation of the sons, mm-hmm. plural, of mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. Paul in Philippians, when he talks about our citizenship.
And when the sons of God do their thing, creation groans a little bit less.
Yes, yes. And for Paul to say in Philippians chapter 3.
That might get memed. That gesture might get memed. I don't know.
But Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body mm-hmm. by the same power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Like, notice the connection.
Yeah.
We don't just get a glorious body so that we don't get sick and die anymore, and mm-hmm. so that we can, and this mm-hmm. is Doug Wilson language, so we can live in some floaty place forever. Right. We get a glorious body by the same power that enables him to subject all things to himself, because the plan has always been yep. for all things to be subject to us in Christ.
Yep.
And that just, I don't know, I'm still like
yeah.
mind blown by that, trying to get my head around that. But again.
But it's also interesting to see how people can come to very similar conclusions about certain things using totally different paths in the Bible, because they're all pointing to the same thing anyway.
That's right. But I think I would never, you know, sit here and proclaim that I've got everything right doctrinally.
Right.
But when you teach through Scripture, line by line, precept upon precept, and you just let it interpret itself, and you go on a journey with the people of God, depending on the Spirit, it's just amazing how it fosters such an incredible unity
yep.
in the body, even though we might not all fully agree on every little thing mm-hmm. yet.
Yep.
But yet we're going, I see it, but I don't, I still got questions.
Yep.
I'm still wrestling with that. Some people are, you know, all in with certain things. Others are partially in, but yet we're all like just soaking in the word.
Right. And like we've talked about, you know, certain things where I'm totally all in. And then we've talked about things where I got questions still. Yeah. Like I'm still working out definitions and
yeah, totally. Me too.
It might take 5 more years for me to figure. I don't know. Yeah. But yeah. Yes and amen.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when you try, you're cooking something and you try it and it's amazing. And it's like, you have to try this here.
Mm-hmm.
Try it. The issue then is when somebody says, no, I don't like ribeye. Right.
Yeah.
So then what do you do with those people where it's like, no, this is a perfect medium rare cast iron cooked in butter ribeye. What is wrong with you?
Yeah. Well, I think two things. One is you've got to be really clear about what are the essentials and what are the negotiables.
Of course.
In terms of whether or not somebody's in the kingdom.
Because if it's a good ribeye, right, you can cook it on charcoal, fantastic. You can cook it on cast iron, fantastic. You can cook it on Blackstone?
Yeah.
Fantastic. You can cook it on a propane grill, and it'll be passable.
Right, right.
So right. That's where dispensationalism comes in.
Yeah.
It's still the ribeye, but it's been cooked over gas.
Yeah.
But when somebody starts to say, I don't even like ribeye, right, that's when you start questioning whether they're in the kingdom.
Yeah, totally.
But in terms of like reformed soteriology and the glories of you had literally nothing to do with your salvation except the sin.
Right.
Right. That's where you start getting into the charcoal or cast iron. Maybe, you know, Lutheranism is one of those and reformed doctrine is the other, right? Between cast iron and charcoal. But when somebody says, no, charcoal, I don't like that smoky flavor. Right. How do you then start to try and train them to think of that?
Well,
as better than gas.
I don't know that I've handled it perfectly. I can tell you that I can think of a few people right now in our church that have struggled to embrace Reformed soteriology.
Mm-hmm.
And I've told them, look, if you can't celebrate the goodness of God and hold on to this doctrine,
mm-hmm.
don't hold on to this doctrine. Mm-hmm. Like don't let this be a deal breaker for you, because I don't believe that if someone is clinging to an Arminian understanding of salvation, that they are unsaved.
Right.
I don't believe that. So I would rather a saved person who thinks Christ died for everybody and it's totally up to us to choose him or not,
mm-hmm.
I'd rather them stay in our church and stay on the journey with us, because I think eventually they're going to get there.
Right. Especially if they stay.
Yeah.
Like we have had people leave over this.
I had a couple in my office not that long ago that, you know, they were in tears about this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the wife was there.
Yeah.
With questions. The husband was pushing back.
Okay.
And they eventually left the church, but I sat down with them for hours, multiple times, and this is where, you know, sadly it came to, is that he kept wanting to talk to me about YouTube videos he'd watched
mm-hmm.
about with people lauding Arminian theology.
Yep.
He kept misquoting scripture. He kept mm-hmm. quoting scripture out of context.
I've had those conversations too.
And I just, all I said was, let's just look at the scriptures together. And mm-hmm. the more we looked at the scriptures together, sadly, the more he resisted.
Mm.
Even though he could not mount an argument of interpretation against what was clearly there.
This is where, like, I'm all for, like, Oxford-style debates and stuff like that anyway. Mm-hmm. But there's particularly been, James White has done 2 or 3 debates of, we're going to exegete Romans 9 as our opening statements.
Yeah.
And so his opening statement, he exegetes it top to bottom. oh, by the way, here's a little bit of Romans 8, a little bit of Romans 10 for context and all that. Yep. And then his debate opponent can't do it.
Yep.
They'll cherry pick a couple of verses and, well, here's why it can't say that without actually saying what it does mean.
Yep.
Right? And so, one, it's frustrating to watch, but two, it's also encouraging in that, oh, yeah, here's how you actually do exegesis, yep, top to bottom.
Well, you know, back to the question about how do you do this? I mean, I think we've got to be mindful of context.
Yeah.
There's a context to Sunday morning.
Right.
And Lord's Day worship and a large group of people that are on different places of the journey. There's a context to small group ministry.
Mm-hmm.
There's a context to social media. There's a context to individual conversations. And I think you got to be mindful of those contexts.
Yes.
And I think you got to be provocative in the right ways.
Yes.
Sometimes we can be provocative in the wrong ways.
Also, yes.
And
I've been guilty of that many times.
Well, I mean, I think we probably all have.
Yeah.
But, you know, if we look at Jesus, who I think we would all agree, greatest teacher ever.
You should agree with
you
that.
You should. If not, we got problems.
Yep.
He was always provocative in the right ways.
Right.
He never gave people more than they could grasp in the moment. Mm. But there was always an invitation. He says to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come follow me.
Right.
There's more to know, mm-hmm, rich young ruler. There's more to understand.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what, I'm going to help you. Let go of your wealth and see me as the treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Can you get that far, rich young ruler? Can you realize that, because he comes to him and says, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how, mm-hmm, do you understand good? Is good, does good mean I'm better than your wealth?
And one of the interesting things being, it says he just went away sad. He didn't even try to negotiate.
No.
Can I just follow you for a week?
it's so interesting that, and I personal opinion, I can't prove this. I think he eventually came to Christ because, you know, the Bible says, and Jesus loved him.
Mm-hmm.
There was something going on there that, yeah, I think, yeah, yeah, maybe eventually resulted in his salvation. But you're right in saying he didn't try to negotiate because the difference was seeing Jesus as the treasure.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder what Jesus would have said if he would have said,
right,
hey, that feels a little drastic for me. Can I just follow you for a week or two?
Like, would this be an Abraham trying to negotiate with God over Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we'll get down to 10.
Yeah.
By the way, there's not 10. but would he have done that?
I think he would have.
Yeah.
I think Jesus would have welcomed, yeah, that because that was really what's at stake, is for him to see Jesus as the greater treasure.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was a master at that. And he still is a master at that in bringing his people along incrementally.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we ought to be that way. And I just think we don't talk enough about the help that the Spirit provides us in this.
That's true. Yep.
Like, you know, there are lots of things going on in my life and my ministry right now that are huge questions for me,
mm-hmm,
and burdens. And mm-hmm, the prayer that I've been praying every day is, Lord, don't let me get out of step with your Spirit.
Right.
Don't let me get out of step with your Spirit. Keep me in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul is lauding in Romans 8. That's what I want. And I think when it comes to, you know, helping a church, helping people mature spiritually and doctrinally, we need to be in step with the Spirit because there's not a one-size-fits-all program for this.
Mm-hmm.
There is a one-size-fits-all truth.
Right.
But right, there's not a one-size-fits-all program for helping people see the truth and embrace the truth and be set free by the truth.
Yes.
That takes time a lot of times because, and I've said this many times, quoted it many times on this podcast probably, but Tim Keller said, don't despise the pace of God in someone else's life.
Right.
Not everybody's going to become a cage stage Calvinist with you mm-hmm, at the first conversation.
Right.
And so you have to be patient.
Right. Last in the last podcast episode that I did with John Cooper, I don't know if you've listen to that one.
I haven't yet. I'm sorry. Gosh.
Well, the first thing I
saw some
him,
clips.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. A lot of people did, and then I got some pushback on some of them.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I lost about 20 followers on one of them on Instagram.
Oh, wow.
But then I gained some more, too. The first question I asked him was, you're on tour, for one. You've been on tour for 2 months. Go away, spam call. Did it keep recording? Let me check. And I got a spam call. Good times. I'm sure this was a really professional video edit when I made this. So the first question I asked John Cooper was, you're on tour for 2 months. You just released a book, and you're doing constant interviews. I was like, how is your voice dealing with that? Like, have you even survived talking that much? And he said, honestly, it's been God. Mm. Like, it's been the Holy Spirit working. He's like, I don't mean to sound weird. I said, even as a good frozen, chosen, reformed guy, you're good.
Yeah, right.
That's a perfectly good answer. Yeah. And like, he immediately went there. And so if John Cooper can do it, you can do it too.
Right. No, that's exactly right. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
Right.
And the Spirit knows the mind of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And
points to and glorifies the Son.
Absolutely.
Who points to and glorifies the Father.
Yep. And we need to lean into the person of the Spirit that permanently indwells every believer. You know, he's not a mist, a wind, or a chill bump. He's a person, and he's God, and he indwells us, and he helps us in these kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
So I would encourage pastors, be prayerful, be intentional, and just teach the word, man. Don't try to force labels down people's throats and mm-hmm. acronyms down people's throat. Just teach the word and let the scripture, Paul says in Colossians, the word of God bears fruit and increases wherever it goes. If mm-hmm. you're faithful to the scripture over a long period of time, your church will mature doctrinally.
Yep. And this is speaking from the perspective of a church without a denomination.
Right.
Like, we don't have a denominational superstructure over us. We weren't started as like a confessional Presbyterian church.
No.
That's been around for 50 years. And you can assume, like, if people are in your church at this point, you can just drop Tulip in front of them and they're good with it.
Yeah.
Right. This has been a reformation project for us.
Yeah.
That's going to keep going.
Yeah.
Right. It's already a decade plus in.
Mm-hmm.
And these things take a long time.
But even if you have a denominational heritage and distinctive that is prominent in your church, accepted mm-hmm. by all, I still think that it's good and it's healthy to, hey, let's search the scriptures.
Right, yeah, absolutely.
Let's look to the scriptures to see if these things are so, Acts 17.
Yes, yes.
You might be a confessional Presbyterian and you know, Tulip is like, it's on your refrigerator.
Yep.
I
mean, I got them on my arm. So. Yeah. Right.
So if that's the case, like, let's work through the book of Romans and let's see if this is so. Is this what the scripture teaches?
Right. Do we need to take an exception to the Westminster Confession on this point or this point?
Exactly.
Or you know, for the 1689 guys or the Lutheran guys, same deal. Like, do we need to tweak something here? Because it goes against scripture.
I think there's an energy that comes into the church when you do that. People get excited because what they want to know is the word of God.
Right.
If believers want the word of God,
yep.
they feast on the word of God. And so give them the word of God and let these labels and acronyms and, you know, theological terms and categories, let those things come alongside on the back end.
Yes.
I have a group of guys that I meet with once a month mm-hmm. in our church who are all aspiring to vocational ministry.
Yep.
At some point they just feel like that's in their future. And one of them asked in our meeting we had last week about theological terms and labels and categories and whatnot. And that's what I said to him is I said, look, you got to let those things are helpful, but you got to let them come in and supplement
yep.
what you're seeing in scripture rather than use them to help you interpret scripture.
This thing you see, we can describe it in
this
two
term
seconds with this term instead of going for 15 minutes.
And generally speaking, when you do it that way, people go, oh,
right.
Rather than what?
Yep. Yep.
And that's a huge difference.
Yep. And I always, like in my small group, I typically preface, not always, but usually I preface it with, all right, let me give you the nerdy term now that we've been talking about it.
Right. Exactly.
And, oh, okay, cool. And sometimes, you know, if it's like a two-part, like Latin root or something like that, then that means this. That's where we get the English word for this. And so when you wrap it all up, they remember it better.
They do.
Funny how that works.
Yep, they do.
Yep. Anything else?
It's good.
Good.
Like it.
Good stuff.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Since this is our last episode before Christmas, go love God, love your neighbor, make some music. We'll see you next time.